Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we find something about the nature of the church in these verses that is absolutely essential to the functioning of a spiritual body, to that which takes place in a local congregation of saints where regeneration is truly the nature of the membership of that church. Nowhere else could this possibly work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be looking particularly at verses 12 through 14, but we'll read beginning at verse 12 through verse 26. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For as the body is not one, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, "Behold, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, "I have no need of thee," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. This is really an incredible passage of Scripture as to what it reveals about a true church where regeneration is really constituting the membership of that congregation. The Apostle Paul had taught that in the church, that is in everyone who's truly redeemed by Christ and part of that congregation, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Gifts of His own choosing. Gifts that are to be used for the good of the church itself. To the one He gives one, to another He gives another. Differing gifts to differing individuals. So that diversity, not uniformity, is the rule. That's rather important. That's what He's majoring upon. Yet, it is a diversity in unity. When God creates, He creates diversity in unity. When He brought the whole of this creation into existence, what do we term it? The universe. What does that mean? That means a unity in diversity. That's the way He does also in the regenerate church. It is the function of the spiritual oversight. It is the function of the pastoral ministry to equip the saints, to enable them through the ministry of the Word to minister to each other. That's what we're taught in Ephesians chapter 4. And those who are called to the ministry of the Word then are not the only ministers in the church. All members are to be ministers to each other. Just as the apostle writes in Hebrews 6:10 that God is pleased when this takes place. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you've showed toward His name in that you've ministered to the saints, those who belong to Him, and do minister. To minister, of course, in the biblical sense, is to serve. The Scripture says that we are to, by love, serve one another. Yet, of course, we know also that when this is done spiritually, in Christ, in truth, that it is a serving of God Himself. It is a ministering to the Lord Himself, who said, if you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, those who are God's people, ye have done it unto me. We are to be a benevolent people to the world, but the Lord's brethren signify those who belong to Him, those who are His, of whom He is the elder brother. And God is especially pleased, we understand from Hebrews 6:10, when the saints, out of a self-sacrificial love, minister to each other and are concerned in each other's welfare. It is a service of humility. There is no other type if the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be followed. So that if all we can do will be to wash the saints' feet or to give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, the Lord accepts that as being done to Himself. And why so? Why so? Because it is being done to Him. Because the church is the body of Christ. You remember one of the things that the Lord Jesus, when He revealed Himself to Paul on that way to Damascus to persecute Christians, you remember what question He asked him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, what was he doing? Who was Paul persecuting? He was persecuting the church. When he did that, he was, of course, persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. How little we consider the nature of the church that Christ loved, gave Himself for, redeemed with His own blood, makes the apple of His eye. If we could ever truly discern the nature of the church, we would surely be far more careful about the way we treat each other. Far too often the church is conceived of as a building. The church is not a building. The building is the place where the church gathers. But far too often the church is considered as a building where you come to be taught the Scriptures and a duty to be performed in simply being present. And we're indeed taught not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But how little is really understood as to the truth that we are to minister to each other out of a mutual concern for the good of the whole church. We are placed into a body. We are no longer simply to function for ourselves, but for the whole of the body. We are even to seek out one another to be a help on the way to glory in whatever way we can. Not simply socially, but spiritually, to each other, to minister Christ in whatever way that God enables us to do so. The modern thought, which is a thought that's strange to Scripture, is that the office of the ministry or the pastorate is for this purpose. But the truth is that the office is there to equip the church to that purpose. And it comes through the ministry of the Word. It comes through the ministry of the Word of God and the preaching, the expounding, the teaching of God's truth. And God works through His Spirit in the hearts of His own. And He gives the capacity to minister to one another. But this is quite something that we understand that the church, regenerate, is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, the apostle writes, And he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now the Apostle Paul here gives an incredibly exalted view of the church, a view we need to enter into. Paul uses metaphorically the human body to describe the body of Christ. As he says in verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." In so doing this, he shows that like the human body is one unit, yet with many members or parts, all differing in their particular uses and functions, but yet within the one whole unit, this is the way the church is to function. So that unity does not mean uniformity. You don't have everybody with one eye. And the body's not an eye. The body has an eye. It has eyes. Paul uses these metaphors. Or the hands, they're part of the body, but they're not the whole body. They differ one from the other. And unity, thus, does not mean uniformity. All the members aren't alike. I mean, even by nature, we know that's true. There are no two snowflakes alike in nature. No two of us are alike in nature. I look to myself every once in a while in the mirror. I'm glad you don't look like me. Don't get too upset, but I'm glad I don't look like you either. You see, because I'm glad to look like me, but sometimes, you know, I see changes that are taking place. But unity does not mean uniformity, though all are of the same body. All do not have the same function within the body. The differing members have differing functions. You see, the Corinthians had an erroneous view, and this chapter is a corrective for that view. They had the view that everybody must have the same gifts produced by the Holy Spirit. But the Apostle Paul is showing them that was a fallacious thinking. He says in verses 4 through 6 of this chapter, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all." The truth is that differing spiritual gifts are given to different members for the benefit of everyone, as in verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." So, whatever gifts are given, whatever gifts are individually given, they are not given simply for the benefit of the individual. They're given for the benefit of the whole church. So, it's of vital importance that we understand that what is given, indeed, to every member of Christ. And that's really an incredible thing the apostle is teaching. What is given to every member of Christ, and thus becomes genuine evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, are not gifts. Gifts do not constitute the one thing that all of the saints have. Not the gifts of the Spirit that all the saints have. What is it? It is the fruit of the Spirit that all the saints have. Just as we learn in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, etc. And the fruit of the Spirit is to govern the use of whatever function we're given within the body. That's what the apostle is correcting. You see, the Corinthians, whatever was meant by this gift of tongues, and whatever is meant by it, and is spurious to us now because we don't know. It was peculiar to them in that situation. And it was before God gave the completion of His Scriptures, of His Word. And they focused evidently upon that thing. And when they did so, they thought, well, to have that is really to be spiritual. And the Apostle Paul is blowing that out of the water. To begin with, he tells them in the third chapter, he couldn't even talk to them as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. When he gets to this chapter, he's teaching them that by their focusing in upon this one thing that he puts in the last, least category, always tongues in their interpretation, last in every list, except when he's correcting it. And when he corrects it, he puts it first. As in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, that's that love of God that is self-giving, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. All of a sudden, he puts tongues first. When in every corrective teaching, he puts it last. Deliberately so. You see, they were like little children. And he's trying to correct them. He's saying, grow up. Get rid of this. This is not something that's needful. You don't do something in the church that is only for you. That's what he's teaching here. You don't do something that will build you up. You do that which will build up the church. I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue, an unknown tongue or language to the people that they couldn't understand. He's saying, grow up. Quit being children, in essence, he says in 1 Corinthians 14:20. The body doesn't function with one gift. It has many. And that is the least one the apostle is dealing with there. So, when this fruit is present and operative, when the fruit of the Spirit is there, and the fruit of the Spirit is what he showed in 1 Corinthians 13, which begins, of course, in this matter of this self-giving love, when this fruit is present and operative toward one another, then the gifts, the differing gifts, will show up and grow up in unsought manifestation. If this love is truly among the saints, if this self-giving love, and listen, it is a rarity, this love. It's not just talking about liking somebody and having an affection toward them. It's talking about giving self and giving of self and sacrificially loving them and serving them. If that is true, then God will use one, whether or not, however they may discern or not discern. Verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That is, God the Holy Spirit distributes His gifts as He wants to. It is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. We're never taught that we are to seek gifts, but we are to seek the Lord and His grace and His mercy and His truth and walk in His love. So, the highest and the most exalted view of the regenerate church is in that it is the body of Christ. Meaning that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the life of the church. Look at verse 12 again. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You know what Christ means there? Christ means the church there. Is that surprising? That's what he's saying. Christ here means the church as the spiritual organism in which Christ lives. That's made clear in the context. As again, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. That is, he distributes sovereignly as he will. The in-living of the Lord Jesus Christ in the regenerate church is effected by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is also denominated in Scripture the Spirit of Christ. Does the Spirit of Christ live in His regenerate people? Yes. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You see, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is mystically communicated from the head, now exalted, to the body by the Holy Spirit and through the Spirit, and that forever. The Lord Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That means He's not going to leave us like orphans. He comes to us. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, He comes to live in us. Not that the Holy Spirit was never present before. Then surely He was. But He comes as the Spirit of Christ. And He comes in a way that He had never come before to the people of God. And the same as the Lord Jesus Himself prayed, so His people pray in addressing the Father. And because the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 6. And because your sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Isn't that amazing? Now, Christ means what? What does that name mean? What is the meaning of it? It means anointed, correct? The anointed one. Are God's saints, His redeemed and saved people, are we anointed ones? Yes, we are. There is an anointing of God on every one of His redeemed. As the Apostle John taught in 1 John chapter 1. So, it is a wondrous thing to realize that the conscious relationship with God as Father comes by the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ in the saints. And because Christ is in us, we have this wondrous relationship consciously whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit of Christ is in every believer. Since the establishment of the new covenant post-Pentecost, and what some call the transitional period, every true believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that by faith in Christ alone. This, of course, was taught by John the Apostle in John chapter 7, when the Lord Jesus speaks of the Spirit in one as in their belly, as it were, and flowing forth from them. And John says that this he spoke of the Spirit, which the Lord would give to those who believe. The believers would receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. When Paul in Galatians chapter 3 deals with the Galatians who were looking again to the law, looking again to themselves, looking again to the flesh, he reminds them that they had received the Spirit through faith, not through the works of the law. So that all believers come to receive the Holy Spirit. And all of them have the baptism by or in the Holy Spirit. In verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. By is the same word also translated in other places, in. So that it's by or in, and actually it's both. It's by the Holy Spirit that we are put into the body of Christ, and it is in Him as well. So that This true baptism by the Spirit is what we consider. And we say true because there are two false and erroneous views of this baptism prevalent in the day in which we live. One is the connecting of this baptism of the Spirit or by the Spirit with water baptism. It is clear that this verse is not teaching water baptism. This verse is teaching Spirit baptism. But there are some who teach that it is in water baptism that the Holy Spirit is received. The Scriptures know nothing of a kind of a doctrine like that. The Scriptures associate the receiving of the Holy Spirit only with faith. And the infallible Scripture illustration is in the 10th chapter of Acts, if you'd like to look there, which shows that there was the receiving of the Holy Spirit before there was baptism. It's a rather important passage where the Apostle Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 13, in verses 43 through 48, did I say Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 10, pardon me. Acts chapter 10, and verses 43 through 48. Peter, while preaching Christ in the house of Cornelius, says in verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. That's the kind of preaching I pray for. Not something that has to be drawn through human persuasion or psychological persuasion to get someone to acknowledge something, but while the word is preached, while the preaching of the word is taking place, God the Holy Spirit does his work. He did there in the house of Cornelius. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. He was already received, for they heard them speak with tongues, that's languages, and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You see, they had already received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. So that, again, when it speaks of this baptism by the Spirit, is not dealing here with water baptism. There's another error. And the other is from the Pentecostal or the charismatic movement that teaches that there must be another experience distinct from regeneration or the new birth or conversion, which is called the baptism in the Spirit. Now, that error totally destroys the meaning of our verse. It totally differs from what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. It does just the opposite of what is taught here by dividing believers in saying that not all have this baptism. That some do and some don't. Not only so, but it does great violence to a true understanding of these chapters of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 through 14. It actually reinvents the error of the Corinthians by exalting so-called miraculous and sign gifts to the place of prominence, which the Apostle Paul plays down continually in these chapters and puts them in last place, not in the first place. But the importance of this verse, and it is extremely important, is in that it shows the inclusiveness of all believers in the one baptism of the Spirit, which actually constitutes the body of Christ as one. another. It is not possible to be a Christian and not be baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. Nor is it possible to have more than one baptism with the Spirit. There is only one Spirit baptism, the baptism of Christ with the Spirit, with all believers, that all believers receive when they are born again. And that's what we're taught in Scripture. It is the baptism of the Spirit, or by the Spirit, by the Lord Jesus Christ, promised to come. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, I think it's verse 11. When he baptized, said that when he comes, when the Messiah comes, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so the Lord Jesus, when looking to Pentecost, after he was risen from the dead and talking to his apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. It was something that was coming, would take place. And then upon regeneration thereafter, it is to all believers and constitutes the oneness of the body, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. So that it is something that is fulfilled with ongoing effect. Every time one is born of God, then they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's extremely important in showing something else, and that is the full equality of all believers in the permanent new covenant. You see, all believers, whether Jew or Gentile, that's what astounded Peter and those who were with him when he went to the house of Cornelius. You remember, Peter didn't want to go to the house of a Gentile. And yet, God commanded him to do so. Peter said, I've never eaten anything unclean. So what was the implication? He sure didn't want to go to the house of an unclean Gentile. He didn't want to go. But when he got there, when he got to the house of Cornelius, what did he perceive? He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't deal with a Jew because a Jew is a Jew. He doesn't deal with a Gentile because a Gentile is a Gentile. God is no respecter of persons in that regard. So that when this work of the Holy Spirit took place in those, while Peter was preaching the Word of God to them under the power of the Holy Spirit, that was a marvelous thing to them, because they recognized that God had made them equal. Those who believed among the Jews and those who believed now among the Gentiles, they were equal. On them also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. On them they received the Holy Spirit, just as the Jews had. And necessary, though the apostles, they preached not an unknown language, they preached a language that could be heard in the language of everyone who came, because the gospel is never to be proclaimed in a way where people can't hear it and understand it. Everybody that was there understood the gospel, but these spoke in a language that they didn't themselves understand, because it showed the same thing had taken place with the Gentiles as with the Jews. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. So, under the new covenant, believers are one in Christ. And this is to operate within the framework of the local church as well. There was what some call the transitional period, and I don't see any problem with that terminology, that followed Pentecost, and when things were being established in their permanent way, a period of adjustment that would move into the way the new covenant would be outworked. Some had to wait, indeed, in that period for a short time. But even the reason here was to show the spiritual equality of all believers, Jew and Gentile alike, in the new Israel, in the Israel of God, or the church, so that there is no difference. This oneness and equality is stated explicitly in the epistles. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. There's one body, one spirit, one baptism, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, in you all. It is extremely important in showing that this is what makes the body of Christ one. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And again, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So there could be no more than one Spirit baptism. And this baptism by the Holy Spirit, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, this baptism that belongs to all of God's people, enables them to function as a body, one to the other. So, who has, if we want to use that terminology, the Holy Spirit? Who does He indwell? He indwells all who are truly in Christ. How? Is it so because we seek the Holy Spirit? Is it because we get to looking to ourselves and we feel so bad and we really want some power spiritually? Is that the way it happens? How does the New Testament teach that we know the operation of the Holy Spirit within us? Now, most of you or some of you have been taught this. That is a manifestation of it. Yeah. That is a manifestation of it. But how do we know that this is taking place? And some have heard this teaching. I'm getting a little upset with you. You know that it comes through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It comes through the cross. It doesn't come as we seek the Holy Spirit. It comes as we look to Christ. The more He fills our heart, our vision, the more we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more we will minister to one another as we look to Him. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will show you things to come. He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. When the Apostle Paul corrects the Galatians because they are now looking to their own works and in danger of losing the very gospel of the grace of God in doing so, he says in Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been crucified. As Christ fills our hearts, our vision, as we come to trust in the finished redemption that's in Christ, as we come to look to Him and Him alone, then that's because of the indwelling of God's Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit in us that opens our hearts, our minds, our desires, that causes us to see Him. It's not a feeling. It is our souls comprehending the Lord of glory. Then we discern His body, the church. That's what in 1 Corinthians 11 the apostle reproved the Corinthians for. Because a lot of people think that when at the Lord's table it speaks of discerning His body, it's talking about His flesh and blood. Now the table is the fullness of redemption. But when discerning His body, it's the same as in 1 Corinthians 12. It's His people. And the way they were dealing with one another, the way that those who had were keeping from those who needed and so forth among the saints in that particular time, and the one group segregating themselves from the other group among the what is to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't able to discern aright the body. And a lot of them got in trouble for that, for the way they treated Christ in His body, which is the church. It's a solemn thing. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If we're going to serve one another, we're going to have to do it while we're being developed into whose character? By home? If we're going to serve one another, how are we going to do that? We're going to have to do that by being made more and more like who? Like Christ. These are spiritual things. These are vital things. And by who? Who is it? Yeah, that's right. By who? Who is it? Who is it in the Godhead that shows us Christ? So if Christ is in our sight, in our hearts, we see Him, we rest in Him, we look to Him. How is that? So, how do we do that? By the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not a looking at the Spirit at all. It's a looking to Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Then we minister to one another in that self-same sacrificial love of our Lord. Then the fruit of the Spirit is being manifested. Then whatever gifts take place don't take place for some selfish purpose, but for the good of the whole body. That's the nature of the church. What a wondrous thing when it's known in truth.